Thank you, everyone, for your welcome. Thank you, band, Kevin, and Simon, wasn't it? It's a pleasure to be here once again with friends and family, too. And first and foremost, it was mentioned in one of our prayers this morning, let's wish each other a happy birthday, because in case you think I've lost it, it's Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit came in the form of fire and wind. Let's wish everyone a happy birthday, church. Happy birthday, one another. It's the birthday of the church, that when the Holy Spirit came with fire, in the form of fire and wind, and we read about that in Acts chapter 2, and you've only got to think back to last week and the images of Fort McMurray in Canada to know what a powerful combination fire and wind is. But building the irresistible force, which is God's power at work in the church, is a very constructive, not destructive force. And of course, the church, by the way, is us, not the buildings we meet in, okay? We are the church, and we are the people in whom the Holy Spirit lives and in whom his power can flow to others. You would be disappointed if I did not mention FM, Frinton Mission, wouldn't you? I know you would. It's only 2 months away. It starts on the 30th of July, and we would love for you to get involved. If you do, it will bless other people and it will bless you as well. If you've been on the FM team before and you plan to join the team again and you haven't registered, what's going on? Please go to the website this week and do so and register to be on one of the teams. Thank you if you plan to do that. If you've never been on any of the FM teams, and there are many of them, and you'd like to do so, please consider it. Look at the website. Talk to your church leaders. Come and talk to me if you want. We'd love to help you find the bit of FM which is just right for you to be involved in. You'll get a great blessing, and the whole community will be blessed by that as well. So thank you so much. And let's just now pray again together before we look at God's word together. And it's Daniel chapter 4. Father, it's just a gift to be alive. Help us to know with this gift that you've given us. And even this time that we've got, and the Bible that we've been given, Lord, their gifts, help us to know what to do with them. And God, would you speak to us now? Help us to hear when you speak and to act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An American and a Frenchman and an Australian were sitting in a bar overlooking that most wonderful stretch of water, Sydney Harbour, which is in Australia, of course. And the American said to the others, "Do you know why America is the wealthiest country in the world?" And they shook their heads. "It's because we build big and we build fast. We put up the Empire State Building in 6 weeks," he said. "6 weeks? So long," said the Frenchman. "The Eiffel Tower, we put it up in 1 month." And they turned to the Australian and they said, "What have you Australians done to match that?" And the Australian replied, "Nothing, mate. Nothing that I can think of." So the American pointed to the Sydney Harbour Bridge. "What about that?" he said. The Australian looked over his shoulder and he said, "Dunno, mate. Wasn't there yesterday." Well, excuse that. But our Bible reading, Daniel chapter 4 today, is about someone who, unlike the American or the Australian or the Frenchman, really did have something to boast about. But as we shall see, this man's boasting proved to be hollow, and he ended up a wiser and much more humble man. We've got a long Bible passage, and we're going to look at it in three sections. I've divided the passage up into three sections, and we'll look at little bits as we go. And the first section is verses 1 to 18, and I've called this first section Nebuchadnezzar the Nervous. Nebuchadnezzar the Nervous. And this particular chapter, chapter 4 in the book of Daniel, begins in a most unusual way, because we don't have the usual sort of storytelling by Daniel himself, who wrote most of the book, like he did in the first three chapters. But here in chapter 4, we have what appears to be a royal message or a royal decree given by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 1 says this, King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, announcing himself, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. The king is writing a royal message to everybody, to the whole world, he says. I've got something important to tell you. I want everyone to know what has happened to me, he says. And that includes us now, this morning. He goes on. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, here we have a most amazing thing. The king of Babylon, one of the most feared and the most powerful man of his time, and he's speaking about an even greater king who's confronted him in a miraculous way. This message is about a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who gives his testimony about a massive change that has happened in his life. And as one writer has said, how could this man who conquered Jerusalem, who is such a well-known idolater and persecutor, say such great things about God? This is a story worth hearing. So let's hear more. Verses 4 and 5. Here we go. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Now, remember what I'm calling this section. Nebuchadnezzar the Nervous. Because here we have a man who, on the outside, he's happy and prosperous. And on the inside, he's in turmoil. His mind is playing tricks on him at night. He's not at peace when he sleeps, because he has this terrifying nightmare about a tree. And it's no ordinary tree. It's a huge tree. Its top touched the sky. Excuse me. It was visible to the ends of the earth, we read. And it was a wonderful tree which provided food and shelter for all the inhabitants of the earth. But a tree which somehow calls down the judgment of God on itself. And the dream continues with the terrifying sight of one of God's angels coming down from heaven to cut it down, leaving just a bare stump of this tree behind. Do you see the irony of all this? Here we have somebody who, as I said, was arguably the most powerful man of his time, and he's afraid. Not of some enemy coming to conquer his city, Babylon, but he's afraid of a dream. He's afraid of his own mind. And so here we have a powerful man, and the more powerful he becomes, the more isolated and the more paranoid he becomes, actually. Now, my guess is that this king, who was always right, of course, because his courtiers would have said that anything he said was right, he was powerful, but he was not a particularly easy man to live with, and even more so in the light of this dream. And let me just briefly say that these verses remind us of the place of dreams in our lives. I don't know if you're much of a dreamer, but like Nebuchadnezzar, it's often when we're asleep, when we're free of what's going on in our conscious mind, that God can sometimes challenge us with stuff which unconsciously we might be blocking out. And if we're wise, we'll spend time reflecting on our dreams, particularly those dreams that keep coming back again and again, and we'll pray about them. And perhaps even share them with someone else to try and help to see what God might be saying to us, or what God might be saying about us, and our own fears, and our own anxieties, and our own weaknesses. Nebuchadnezzar, the Nervous. Excuse me. Okay. Secondly, Daniel the Brave. Daniel the Brave. Nebuchadnezzar in the story has called all his wise men to help him interpret his dream. Okay. But none of them can help him understand it. So he calls Daniel. And we read in verse 19, as he listens to the king, Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Why was Daniel terrified? Well, he knew what it was all about. He knew that this was God's message of judgment on the king. And he also knew how the king might react. Remember, this is the same king, Nebuchadnezzar, who in an earlier chapter, I'm sure you've looked at, in chapter 2, in the book of Daniel, after he'd had a different dream, was heard to say to his counselors, "If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut into pieces," he said, "and your houses turned into piles of rubble." And if I was Daniel, I'd be terrified as well about that sort of king. And yet, Daniel was brave enough to speak. "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in the branches for the birds." Here comes the punchline. "Your Majesty, you are that tree." Hmm. So here we have Daniel, who's speaking boldly and bravely to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, about his dream. And he spoke of three things. He speaks about the king's sin, which was his pride. God in the dream said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Like the tree, this big tree that tried to touch the heavens, so Nebuchadnezzar, you have become too great, too powerful, too full of your own importance. And rather than acknowledge that all you have has come from me, Almighty God, you have chosen to exclude me from your life." God speaks to the king about his sin, which is his pride. Secondly, Daniel speaks about God's judgment on the king. "You'll be cut down like the tree," he said. Verse 25, "You'll be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven." Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose your kingdom, and you'll become ill, and you'll be forced to leave your throne until you come to the point of acknowledging who actually is the boss of this world. And thirdly, Daniel speaks of God's challenge to the king. Verse 27 says this, "Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be that then your prosperity will continue." So the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was not actually announcing a punishment which was going to happen to him, but it was a warning to him. "O king, if you heed the warning, then maybe God will relent and not bring this judgment on you." Now, they are very tough words. So I've called Daniel, Daniel the Brave. And as one writer said about this story, Daniel kept nothing back. He must have been sorely tempted to hide something of the severest aspects of these words. But he knew that words of brutal frankness were the only thing that could avert that could have the strength to avert the growing calamity. There could be no cheap, immediate comfort for the man before him at this time, the king. Now, it seems to me that there's obviously something there that we can learn about the importance of straight talking to each other. Or, as the Apostle Paul described it, speaking the truth in love. And maybe we have received hard words from other people, from friends. And we know that they are possibly the toughest and the hardest words we've ever heard. But also, don't forget, in the end, the kindest words. We all need friends like Daniel. People who have what the American church leader Bill Hybels used to call the ministry of tough love. Telling it as it really is. Because often we are blind to the truth around us. And we need to know the truth. Because only the truth in the end will set us free. Bill Hybels says this in his book about Christian character. He says, "Everywhere I look, I see people who need to experience tough love. Precious people who really matter to God, but who are running round and round in circles. I see young people pushing the limits to the edge. Marriages in serious trouble. All kinds of people wandering around pleasure seeking. Somebody has to get close to these people and tell them that they're on a merry-go-round to nowhere. Someone has to say, I love you too much to watch you shipwreck your life, your family, your job, your soul. So sit down and listen to me, because I'm going to say some hard things to you. I don't like doing this, but I must, because these things are true and because I love you too much to stay silent when I see you hurting yourself." That's Bill Hybels. Daniel showed tough love, even to his boss, the king. And maybe we need to ask ourselves the question, is there someone that we know of? And we need to do the same thing for them, not to judge them, but to speak the truth in love for their sake, so that they might be free. There you go. So Nebuchadnezzar the nervous, Daniel the brave, and thirdly, God, the king. Verses 28 to 37. Did Nebuchadnezzar take notice and heed Daniel's warnings? Unfortunately, not. Verses 29 and 30. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the palace, of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" he said. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched in the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. The judgment of God on a proud man. Now, if you're anything like me, and you read those words in Daniel chapter 4, you think to yourself, oh yeah, I'm a bit doubtful about that. It all sounds a bit too fantastic. Wishful thinking on the part of a Jewish writer who's got a bit carried away by his imagination. Let me help build your confidence in the truthfulness of the Bible by quoting to you from a man who's got the same name as me, R.K. Harrison, he's called, in his book called The Introduction to the Old Testament. I think he's a doctor as well. He writes about a rare type of paranoia called boanthropy. Okay? He writes this: "Most doctors spend an entire professional career without ever encountering someone with the same kind of paranoia described in the book of Daniel chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, I consider myself fortunate to have actually observed a clinical case of boanthropy in a mental institution." This wasn't written so long ago. "The patient was a man in his early 20s whose daily routine consisted of wandering around the magnificent lawns of the otherwise dingy hospital, and his custom was to pluck up and eat handfuls of grass as he went along. He never ate institutional food. His only drink was water served to him so as to make it unnecessary for him to drink from puddles. He seemed in very good physical health. The only physical abnormalities consisted of a lengthening of the hair and a coarse, thickened condition of the fingernails. Now, I'm telling you this not to encourage us all to become vegetarians and start eating grass, but to indicate that as strange as it seems and as strange as it reads in Daniel's book, Nebuchadnezzar's disease is not unknown. We can be confident in the truth of the Bible. So we've got this amazing picture of a fallen king from being high up, looking at the city from high up in his palace, to being low down, eating grass like cattle. From a mind that was puffed up with pride to a mind that was emptied of all reason. From a position of gloating over his own power and possessions to a position of grovelling with nothing. And it was from the position of grovelling with nothing and humility that we read these wonderful words in verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. And just like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, who came to his senses when he was in a pigsty, so Nebuchadnezzar finally raised his eyes away from himself and towards God, and so he began to be restored. His sanity was restored. He became human again. His humanity was restored. And finally, his kingdom was restored. And he finishes his royal message a wiser and a humbler man. And these are his final words at the very end of the chapter, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, there's a lot we can learn from Daniel chapter 4. And let me just give you two quick lessons, two particular lessons from this chapter. The first lesson for us today is on the danger of pride. Remember what the purpose of this whole judgment of God on Nebuchadnezzar was. Verse 26, it's so that you, Nebuchadnezzar, may acknowledge that heaven rules. You need to know that it's heaven that rules. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to let go of his pride. So he decided to show Nebuchadnezzar who really was the boss. And pride, of course, is a tricky thing. I mean, on the one hand, it's something that's natural to us. I mean, which parent is not justifiably proud of their children when they do well at school or when they do well at sport? And we're all going to feel proud when Team GB wins a lot of medals at the Olympics in a couple of months' time in Rio. And that's a good kind of pride. It's just a pleasure to see people achieve what they've worked hard for. But there's also a pride which is destructive, which is self-centered, which destroys relationships with God and with other people. It may be pride in our own abilities. It may be a social pride in our position in the church or at work or in our community. A pride which is all about our own achievements. A pride which actually isolates us from other people. C.S. Lewis calls pride a spiritual cancer, which eats up love for others and eats up contentment. The story is told about two American ministers. One was a rabbi and one was a Protestant minister. And very proudly, the Protestant minister said, "One of my ancestors signed the American Declaration of Independence." And the rabbi replied, "I can understand your pride completely." He said, "One of my ancestors signed the Ten Commandments." And actually, that's not a bad definition of pride. Not one of the Ten Commandments, but actually a declaration of independence from God. And that's what pride is. And that's the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn, and God needed to teach him that lesson. Nebuchadnezzar became a broken man in order to learn that lesson. And for some of us here, as we've heard the story of Nebuchadnezzar being humbled like he was, we may be saying to ourselves, thank heavens that God would never need to do that to me. I'm not that proud. But let me say to you, if that's what you think, do you remember Simon Peter denying Jesus 3 times? If you had to describe the character of Peter, how would you describe Simon Peter? What words come to mind when you think about Simon Peter, the disciple? I mean, the image I have of Peter is of a big fisherman, bustling about, full of muscle, suntanned, spends his life pulling nets, full of fish. He was strong. He wasn't afraid of anything. That's the kind of man he was. For example, when the soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, Peter was the only one who pulled his sword out. He started a fight. That's the kind of man he was, taking charge. You see, Simon Peter's strong point was his courage. He wasn't afraid of anything. And yet, at the Last Supper, that last meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And I can just imagine Peter replying to Jesus, ah, just a minute, Lord. I can understand you thinking that about some of these men. I'm not too certain of them myself. I mean, I can understand someone like Matthew, tax collector, never really toughened up by hard physical work. I can understand how he could be intimidated and deny the Lord. But I want you to know something, Lord. I'm not perfect, but I am strong. I've got a lot of weaknesses, but one of them isn't my courage. And I want you to know, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death, Simon Peter would say. See, the one place where Simon Peter thought he was safe was in his courage, his strength. And that is exactly where Satan attacked him. The point I'm making is this. You hear about some other Christian in trouble, and you say to yourself, well, I know I'm not perfect, but that's one thing I would never do. You better watch it. That is exactly what Simon Peter said. See, what I'm saying is this, that at the point where you think you're the safest is probably the point where you're most vulnerable. And as a matter of fact, there exists the possibility of any kind of sin in our hearts. And we need to be alert to the pride that fails to guard us from that, particularly in those areas that we consider to be our areas of strength. Because it's pride that says, that will never happen to me. Beware of the sin of pride. That's the first lesson. And the second lesson is this. There's a lesson for us all here about the power of God. Remember that this book of Daniel was written at a time when God's people were in Babylon. They were in the minority. They were disenfranchised. They were far away from home. They were marginalized. But from this story, they knew that their God could still humble even the greatest emperor. However awful he may be, however broken they might become, it was God who still rules. And that is such a comforting message today for many Christians who live in countries where the rulers are not too different from Nebuchadnezzar. Nations who are ruled by those who don't fear God. And the message is, heaven rules. Those who are proud, God is able to humble. Be patient. Be prayerful. Be confident in the power of God. And this passage, Daniel chapter 4, reminds us of a God who is great and mighty. He can humble and he can convert a Nebuchadnezzar. And he can do the same with people today. He's a God who rules. Amen. Shall we pray together? Lord, we come to you as fallen people. Where there is pride in our lives, show it to us. Grant us the humility and determination to do something about it. Where there is lack of courage in us, remind us of your rule in our world. Give us boldness to serve you and trust in you, whatever the situation. And we ask this in the name of the one who humbled himself and yet was given a name that is above every name. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.